Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Stand with me one more time in honor of God's Word, if you would please. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled, who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. When God spoke these words to Israel through Isaiah, the prophet, the Jews found themselves in exile in Babylon. They were guilty of disobeying the Lord's commandments. In Jeremiah chapter 1, listen as the prophet Jeremiah speaks to the children of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. But in verses 15 and 16. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdom of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all of their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. In chapter 2, verses 4 and following, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadows of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwells? I brought you into a beautiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that do not profit. In Ezekiel's prophecy, chapter 20, the prophet declares to Israel these words. I am the Lord your God, Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, and were not careful to observe my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. Also, I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their fathers' idols. Therefore, I also gave them up to statutes that were not good, and judgments by which they could not live. And I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fires, that I might make them desolate, and that they might know that I am the Lord. For these sins, the Lord raised up Assyria into Israel, and Babylon into Judah, to conquer his people, to carry them away into a foreign land subject to pagan kings, and to live among a wicked people. The Jews, as a result of this, were humiliated. They were broken. And they were sorrowful. But in the midst of all of their despair, God spoke to them words of comfort and peace. There is no greater comfort in times of sorrow and suffering than to know that the Lord has not forsaken his people. Amen. And so in Isaiah chapter 11, God, through his prophet, gave the children of Israel, already in a foreign land, he gave them words of comfort, words of assurance, words of peace. I want you to notice that twice in the text, Isaiah chapter 43, twice in the text, the Lord tells his people not to fear. Look at verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. And look at verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. The command to not be afraid is given twice for emphasis. God, in the midst of the sorrows of his people who have been rightly judged for their sins, God has said, don't be afraid of what has happened to you. Do not fear what lies ahead. Now the phrase, fear not, it means to not lose hope, to not lose confidence. Like Israel in the Old Testament, Christians today face many hardships and many difficulties, do we not? Difficulties that rob us of peace, of hope, and maybe even shake our confidence in God. We face sin and its awful effects, broken health, a bad home life, poverty, violence, corruption, loneliness, all kinds of things that we face day in and day out that challenge us in our mind, in our spirit, in our heart, as well as challenge us in our physical well-being. Some of these are the result of bad decisions that we make. Some of them are just a part of life. But all of them come into the Christian experience to test us in our faith. All of these God permits so that our metal might be proven faithful. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, you don't need to turn there, a very well known passage of Scripture. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is always faithful. Amen. God is always faithful to them who love Him, no matter what their situation, no matter what their circumstance, no matter what their consequences. God remains faithful to His people. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Here in Isaiah 43, look at verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. He will remain faithful to them. They are His, and He does not forsake His people. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One. To him whom man despises, to him whom the nations abhor, to the servant of the rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord, who is faithful. The Holy One of Israel, and He has chosen you. Now, if you are a Christian, you may not necessarily be a Jew, you may not necessarily be a descendant of Abraham, but if you're a Christian, you are a child of God. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God. You are not perfect, and you do not keep the commandments of God perfectly. You sin against the Lord. I sin against the Lord. Maybe not intentionally, maybe not deliberately, but like Isaiah, you live among a sinful people, and the flesh is weak, isn't it? The influence of the culture that bombards us day in and day out through every means of media that we are subject to continues to chip away at the desire of the heart to remain faithful and obedient to the Lord God, but we find ourselves much like Paul Simon used to sing, slip sliding away. We find ourselves slip sliding away. We are subject to trials and temptations. We are subject to disappointments and sorrows. We are subject to sickness and death. And these things bring us anxiety. These things cause distress. These things cause concern in our heart. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, these things will so occupy our thoughts that we would forget God. But the Lord says, fear not. Twice He says, fear not. Do not lose hope. Do not lose confidence in Jesus, for three reasons that are mentioned here in the text, and I want to point them out to you very briefly. First of all, the Lord is your Redeemer. Fear not. Do not lose confidence in the Lord your God, because the Lord is your Redeemer. Fear not, and do not lose confidence in the Lord, because the Lord is your Savior. Fear not, and do not lose confidence in the Lord your God, because the Lord is your Emmanuel. Let's look at these three. First of all, the Lord is your Redeemer. Verse 1 again, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Now, what does that mean? to redeem. And what is a redeemer? The Hebrew word is gael. It refers to a relative who takes it upon himself to buy back what once belonged to you, what is now lost from you. It was a part of the law of the Old Testament that family members take care of family members. And if an individual had to go into servitude in order to pay off a debt, it was incumbent upon the relatives to step in, a kinsman redeemer, to help pay that debt off so that that family member could be freed from servitude. It is a relative who takes it upon himself to buy back what was lost, to buy back what once belonged to you. How is God our redeemer? We'll look at verse 1 again. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Do you realize this morning, dear friends, that you do not belong to the world, but you belong to the God who created the world? Have you really thought about that? Have you really allowed that to sink into your heart and into your mind, that this world is not your home? And that you're not just an American or an Asian or an African or any one of a number of different cultures that populate this earth. You're not just a white person or a black person or a brown person. You are a child of God. Far greater than any title, far greater than any designation that man can put on you, you are a child of God. You are mine, says the Lord. But, sin was introduced into the human experience. And all of us, according to Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all of us have sinned, which ruins our relationship with God, it destroys our fellowship with God, and it taints our love for God. But God did not leave us in our sin. God did not leave us in a position of estrangement from Him. Notice what He says. I created you. The word is bara. And I love it that the Lord has put it here, and we need to pay attention to it. Bara, that means to make of something that came from nothing. Man did not evolve from some primordial ooze. Man did not develop progressively from a single cell amoeba. God created man from nothing, gave him life, gave him being, gave him meaning, and gave him purpose. From nothing, God brought you into existence. And then he says, I formed you. Yatzar is the Hebrew word. I formed you. He made you into something particular to him. That's what Yatzar means. Something special, something particular. He made you not like he made the dog, not like he made the ape, not like he made the lion or the bear or the goat or the rat or the pig. He made you in his image and in his likeness. That sets you apart from every other living thing in all of creation. He made you into one who, unlike anything else in creation, can relate to God, can know God, and can fellowship with God. But we live in a sinful world, don't we? We live in a corrupt society, don't we? We live in a world where mankind is striving to remove the knowledge and the understanding of God from human consciousness. Where man is setting himself up to be the supreme being, setting himself up to be the captain of his own destiny, setting himself up to be the one final authority to whom all mankind is responsible. Just like Israel in Babylon, just like Israel in Egypt, subject to pagan rulers in a society forced to live in a wicked culture that does not know the true and living God. And yet in the midst of this culture, God has called you, kara. He has called you out from among the sinful people, and he has made you his. That's what he said. You are mine. How? Through the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. I am your redeemer. That kinsman redeemer is one who relates to you, who relates to me in the flesh, who paid a sacrifice to buy you back, to buy me back from sin and its consequences. His name is Jesus. And he is the only one whom God has provided to be the kinsman redeemer for you and for me. The only one. Through his death on a cross, Jesus shed his blood to cover you and to restore you to fellowship with God. He is your kinsman redeemer. But not only is he your kinsman redeemer, he is also your savior. Look at verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your savior. The word savior is Yasha. Yasha. You can speak Hebrew. Yasha. It means to set free. It means to deliver. It means to make safe. That Hebrew word, Yasha, is closely related to another Hebrew word, Yeshua. Ever hear that word? Yeshua. It is the Old Testament word for Joshua. It is the New Testament word for Jesus. When God says, I am your Savior, he is identifying himself as the only one who can set us free from sin, the only one who can deliver us from the punishment of sin, the only one who can make us safe in the midst of a society that is corrupt with sin. Jesus has come to set us free. Jesus has come to deliver us from judgment. Jesus has come to make us safe in the midst of all that troubles us. Look at verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. How many of you have ever been in a flood? I have. In the Old Testament, waters, plural, is often a metaphor for sorrows. It is that which comes to us that overwhelms us like a tsunami, like the floodwaters that continue to come and swallow us up. The Red Sea separated Israel from the Promised Land. It broke their hearts to be kept in Egypt and away from God's inheritance. Sorrows separate. Sorrows overwhelm. In the days of Noah, waters overwhelmed the earth and destroyed it. Destroyed mankind from the face of the earth, bringing sorrows to the human race. Waters is a metaphor for sorrows. But notice also, he says in verse 2, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. In the Old Testament, fire is often used as a metaphor for judgment or for affliction. You remember three Hebrew boys in Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into a furnace because of their faith in God. They were afflicted because of their faith in God. Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities of the plain, were burned with fire for their sinful rebellion against God. They were judged by God sinful, and they were destroyed. But you take both of these together, waters and fire. The flooding river and the ravaging fire ultimately symbolize judgment. Judgment. Now listen carefully, because I don't want you to misunderstand. We suffer in this life because of God's judgment upon sin. Hear me. I did not say you suffer in this life because of your sin. I said we suffer in this life because of God's judgment upon sin. In Genesis chapter 3, turn there. Genesis chapter 3, keep your thumb there in Isaiah 43. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Beginning in verse 14. After Adam and Eve had disobeyed the Lord, the Lord draws near to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, realizes that there is something wrong, and addresses the situation. The Lord God said to the serpent, verse 14, Genesis 3, "Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat to the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children." Now that's interesting. The Lord says, in pain you will bring forth children. I think what he really meant was, your children shall be a pain to you. But that's not the correct rendering of the Hebrew here. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. And that word desire is not really an adequate translation of the Hebrew word. It's not her desire shall be for her husband. It is her contention. Really, that's what the word means. She will contend with her husband, but he will rule over you. So there's going to be a problem right off the bat in reproduction, but there's also going to be a problem right off the bat in the marriage, in the husband and wife relationship. There will be tension because there will be contention. Who's going to wear the pants in the family? That's really what the verse means. Then to Adam, verse 17, he said, "Because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I've commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The animal king suffers God's judgment for sin. Man and woman, boy and girl, suffer because of the judgment of God upon sin. Now, there are times when God will punish us for the sins that we commit, but all too often, dear friends, God will withhold his restraining power and let the consequences of your sin find you out. All too often, what you suffer and what I suffer in life is not because God has brought down his huge thumb onto my head and is squishing me down to prove that he's stronger than I am. Oftentimes, what God says is, "All right, Gary, this is what you want to do. All right, Gary, you've made up your mind to do this. I'm just going to sit back and watch what happens." And in reality, dear friends, it's not God's fault at all for the heartaches and the sorrows that come into my life. I am the one responsible because I was the one who chose to disobey God. But even in the midst of this, listen to me, even in the midst of this, God has compassion and God has mercy toward us and assures us that he will save us from sin and from the sorrowful effects of sin. He will save us from affliction. That's what the word Savior means. He will draw us out of the fire. He will draw us out of the flood and save us from the judgment. And not only will he do it, he has done it through Jesus Christ. Notice in Isaiah 43, God has ransomed you. The Hebrew word kopher, he has covered you. He is Redeemer. He is Savior. And as Savior, he has ransomed you. And the word ransom means cover. What does it mean? Well, again, back in Genesis chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying God's command not to eat the fruit of the forbidden tree, they realized their physical and spiritual nakedness before God and before each other. So what did God do? Did God punish them? Nod your head, yes. He punished them. But he also covered them. He redeemed them. He ransomed them. How? He killed an innocent animal. And with the blood of that innocent animal, he covered their sin. And with the skins of that innocent animal, he made clothing to cover their nakedness. That's what the word ransom means, to cover. And that's what God does as our Savior. He covers us. Jesus died on a cross, shedding his blood so that your sinfulness would be covered and his judgment upon sin would be satisfied. Why? Look at verse 4. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Look at verse 4. I'll get there in just a second. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. That last phrase, therefore I will give men for you and people for your life, that's ransom. That's redemption. Why? Because you're precious to him. Yakar is the word precious. It means of rare value. Nancy used to tell me that I was a rare person. But I don't think she was talking about value. The children of Israel were precious to the Lord God. They were of rare value to the Lord. So he redeemed them from Egypt, and then again he redeemed them from Babylon. You are highly valued by God. So he has redeemed you from sin through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. God would not give his Son to die on a cross for something that was of no value. But because you are of great value to the Lord God, he sent his Son to die for you so that you might know him, fellowship with him, and love him. But notice, he also says here in verse 4 that you are honored by the Lord. The Hebrew word is kabod, which is closely related to the Hebrew word kabod. And the word kabod speaks of God's glory. Kabod means to make great and to make glorious. Kabod speaks of the glory which is inherently God. So through Jesus Christ, God has made you glorious. in Him. As a Christian, you share in the glory of Almighty God. And all of this is because He has loved you. Ahab. Ahab. It means a deep, abiding affection that can never diminish and can never be destroyed. Israel sinned against God. They went down into Egypt when, instead of staying in the promised land and letting God provide for them as He promised He would do, they went down into Egypt. They got afraid that the drought was so bad and that the harvest was so bad that they needed to move someplace where God did not want them to go. They went someplace where God forbade them to go in order to sustain their lives. They didn't depend on God to supply their needs. They decided that they would do that for themselves. And so they found themselves in Egypt, but God loved them. They were precious to Him. And God wanted to honor His people again. So because of His great love for them, He drew them out of Egypt and back into the promised land. But Israel sinned again. For hundreds of years, they continued to follow after idols. For hundreds of years, they continued to involve themselves in material things. They focused their life on themselves and not upon God. They even, and they speak of it here, Jeremiah spoke of it, Ezekiel spoke of it. They even brought their young infant children to the idol. Moloch, and they put those young babies in the fires of Moloch as a sacrifice to the pagan god. And God said, enough is enough. And He sent Assyria in to take the northern kingdom. He sent Babylon in to take the southern kingdom. But even in the midst of their exile, God says, I love you, and I will have compassion upon you, and I will deliver you. I will bring you out again, and I will honor you and bring you back into the land. A love that cannot diminish, a love that cannot be destroyed. How much does God love you? How much does God love you? Sunday school teacher asked one of the children in the Sunday school class, how much does God love you? And the child responded, He loves me this much. He stretched out His arms and He died. John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God has demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans chapter 8, turn there if you will, just very briefly. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, and that's pretty much everything, isn't it? Life and death pretty much encompasses everything, doesn't it? It's like A and Z and everything else in between. Death and life. Angels, nor principalities, nor powers, the good angels of God, the evil angels of Satan, that covers it up pretty much. Nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, that pretty much covers it as well. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to what? Separate you from what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. How much does God love you? Whatever it is that you're going through today, whatever sorrows that you bear, whatever disappointments that you have, whatever crisis that you're facing, whatever sin that you have committed, know this. As deep and as dark and as hopeless as life may seem, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Why? And here is the final point. Because He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. In the Psalms, Psalm 139, look at it. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7. God is with us. Amen? Where two or more are gathered together in my name, the Lord Jesus says what? I'm there in the midst of you. Look at what the psalmist said in Psalm 139. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. God with us. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. While Israel was in Egypt, they were separated from God's promised land. While they were in Babylon, they were separated from God's glorious inheritance, but they were not separated from God. They were not separated from God. He was with them just as he is with you in whatever situation, whatever circumstance you face, you find yourself in today. Look at verse 5. Isaiah 43, verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be afraid. Do not despair. Do not lose hope. The Lord is with you in the presence of his Holy Spirit. In Matthew 28, and verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples, you and I. Go, therefore, teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. What? And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Revelation 1, verse 13 and verse 20. John sees the Lord. And in verse 13, we'll go to verse 12. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, do not be afraid. Oh, there it is again. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which are to take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand are, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Christ in the midst of his church. He is with us. Again and again and again and again, the Lord reminds us he is with us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He is always with us. God does not leave his people without hope in the midst of sorrows and suffering. He will never leave you without grace and mercy. He will never leave you without the assurance of deliverance, because he is your Redeemer, because he is your Savior, and because he is your Emmanuel. He is with you always. Stand with me, if you will. David, come and lead us in a song. Miss Caroline.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.